You worship team, let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us the gift of worship. Thank you that we can come here on a Sunday morning, rain or shine, and praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was introduced as Greg Davis's right-hand man. That could be true, or the first guy on the chopping block. You know, things go wrong. You know, that could happen. And then I recently graduated from Beeson Divinity School, a seminary in Birmingham, and I took a class from Dr. Divine, and yes, the Divine One. I remember that well. So I guess I also have one thing to confess. So hopefully this doesn't make you run away, go screaming, but I am a Yankee a little bit. So hopefully that doesn't mean it's like, oh man, how can he even be a Christian? I know. But I am a Yankee from the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, military kid, so I guess that's something else about me. But enough of that. Our passage today, well, before we get to that, thank y'all for letting me preach here. Just thank you. It is a joy and an honor to preach the gospel, so I wanted to extend that to you and make y'all know that as well. Our passage today is Romans chapter 7, really the whole chapter, but in particular, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, the words of Paul. And the sermon title is, Who Will Still Deliver Me? Who will still deliver me? All right, Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25, I will read the words of Paul. So, I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Open up our hearts, open up our ears to what you have to tell us today. And may you move us in greater ways to serve you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of World War II, the Allies were moving into Germany, and victory was all basically certain. The Allies had basically won the war. Awesome. But Germany had this one last gasp attempt to slow down the Allies. And Joseph Goebbels, if I'm pronouncing his name correctly, the German administration often used mythology to draw from, to inspire its nation and its troops. And Joseph Goebbels grabbed the illustration of werewolves for this last gasp attempt to fight the Allies. And throughout, the radio broadcasted the signal far and wide, and they said, wherever you are, no matter your situation, if you're a one-off soldier here, or if you're a patriotic citizen there, whatever it might be, go fight and go pick off Allied soldiers where you can. They were called Nazi werewolves. And so even though the war was basically over, the war was basically won, these werewolves would prey on soldiers that maybe were walking by themselves. They would take out politicians that had maybe, mayors or politicians that had maybe gotten a little too warm and cozy with the Allies, and they would assassinate them. They would take out a soldier in their vehicle, anything they could. And these werewolves, even though they didn't change the war, they terrorize the Allied troops until the very, very end. Well, friends, thank goodness we don't have to deal with Nazi werewolves here today. But we do have to deal with sin werewolves in your life. And that's what we're going to talk about. So let's revisit verses 21 through 24. So here Paul is, right? Paul, he's kind of a, you know, big deal in Christian circles. He's written a lot of the New Testament. He's done some really cool things, some miracles. But let's read this. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Then going to verse 23, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And then let's grab on to verse 24, because that's the crux of this message. What a wretched man that I am. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Hold on, friends. Wait a minute. Is that pain in Paul's voice? I thought that the Christian life shouldn't be like this. I thought that when you became a Christian, you stopped struggling with sin. I thought that magically, when you committed your life to Christ, all the fighting stopped, the addiction stopped, and everything was sunshine and rainbows. But here Paul is, you know, Paul of the New Testament, like, wow, what a guy. He's asking about who will deliver him after he's already been saved, after salvation. All these verbs here, if you read, Paul's talking in the present tense, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, I delight in God's law. Paul is talking present tense. To understand how we get to this point as Christians in verse 24, where we're just so frustrated and we're crying out, we're going to have to put this thing in reverse and walk through chapter 7. So I don't know about you. I hope this is a Bible reading church. I mean, Greg Davis speaks very highly of it, of this church. You know, Dr. Devine, he's a seminary professor. So I think this is a Bible reading church. So you know what we're going to do this morning? We're going to read our Bible. So we're going to start at the beginning of chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And let me read it real quick. So beginning of chapter 7. Or do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Note the analogy here, going to verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, hint, that's Jesus, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So what's Paul saying here? While you're on earth, you have to obey certain laws, right? If you're married, you have to be married to your spouse, and you are not released from marriage until your spouse dies. Okay. And then he uses that as an analogy for saying, well, at one point, you know, we were under the law of sin. And then because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, we were set free. Well, okay, church. Chapter 7 ends there. After verse 6, let's go home. We're free. All's dandy. You don't struggle with sin. I don't struggle with sin. I had an enjoyable morning seeing y'all. Let's go home. That's not how the Christian walk goes, is it? So then we're going to get to chapter 7. We want chapter 7 to end after verse 6. We're free in the Spirit, amen, but it doesn't end there, does it? We get to verses 7 through 13, and I will go ahead and read it, the words of Paul. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So Paul's anticipating what the Roman response might be to the believers in Rome by asking questions in verse 7 and 13. So here we are, we're free from the law of sin and death, but we still keep sinning, and it's really frustrating. It's really frustrating. So we're tempted sometimes to blame the law, right? But the law comes from God in order to know that we're crooked, in order to know that we don't line up to God, we need the law of God to show us. We are tempted as Christians when we sin again and again and again to view that law as our enemy like it used to be. So we know as Christians we're saved from the law, that we're under Jesus Christ. But then we get to sinning and we're like, but God, I thought it was supposed to be different after salvation. I wasn't good enough on my own, I know that. But now that I'm saved, I should be good enough, right? I thought now I wasn't going to sin anymore and all my problems would go away. But I find that on my own, even after salvation, I'm still not perfect. You say in Matthew 5, verse 48, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, but I still can't do it. I'm still sinning. The law is still there and I'm still sinning. Your standards are too great when I'm on my own. Before or after salvation. Even as Christians who are saved by Jesus Christ, sometimes we view that law as a hammer again. What do hammers do? Hammers crush things. They hit nails. And we kind of move ourselves back under the law from whence we came, and we just get whacked again and again and again, crushing us in our place. The hopelessness that we had apart from Christ, we start to feel again, even after salvation. And we allow ourselves to be under the law again. So I have a question for you this morning. Have you put yourself back under the law that Christ has freed you from when you gave your life to him? So we're going to continue on this downward path by reading verses 14 through 20. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin, for I do not understand my own actions. Now, this is where I get tongue-tied all the time. Y'all get what Paul is saying here, so if I slip up, just keep on going. All right, here we go. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, It is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Sin that dwells in me. And this is where the Nazi werewolf, English is difficult, the Nazi werewolf analogy comes back. The war, friends, is over. It's done. Jesus has won the war on the cross. We say hallelujah, amen, and then we go home and we yell at our spouse. We go home and we're mean to our neighbors, and we say rude and terrible things on social media. We go home and we just have the nastiest thoughts in our brain, and then we come back and we're like, I didn't think the Christian life was supposed to be like this. We have sin that's still a part of us. We live almost in two realities, right? We're saved by Christ, but we still sin. And you can see Paul with his frustration here. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. You know that maddening cycle of, I know better, but I'm going to keep sinning anyways for seemingly no reason. It plagues us. It's frustrating. I'll have a story. So my wife, her name is Bailey, love her to death. And sometimes we'll get into these kind of, you know how it is, married couples. You get into kind of like these small mini arguments, and then it kind of dies down. You go to walk away. Guilty here. Go to walk away, and then that comeback comes to your mind. And you're like, oh, this is a good one. And then you have the Holy Spirit saying, no, let it go. You're done. And you're like, Holy Spirit, I know better than you. So then you come back and you say, but do you remember when? And then it flares up again. It's like pouring water in a deep fryer. It just goes boom. That flesh inside of us. Remember where we came from after verse 6, right? If you went to Romans 7, verse 6, everything's fine and dandy. We're free. But as Christians, we sin so much, don't we? We mess up all the time. And then as we mess up again and again and again, we're tempted to go back under the law in our minds and in our hearts because we're like, God saved us, but man, does he still save us? We start to feel the same way that we did before we became Christians. We allow the law to point its fingers at us again. We feel the weight of our sins and we ask, am I even saved? Does God still love me? Do I need another Savior, a different Savior, a better Savior? If that's you, think about where you are right now. On one side of your soul, the law has become a hammer again. It crushes you day and night. I think of this as a Reformation Sunday. I think of Martin Luther, you know, before he went through some of his personal transformations, how he was crushed. You feel so much guilt and shame. On the other side of your soul, you have the sin werewolves that pick at you and get at you when you're lonely and you're isolated. When you're at your lowest and weakest, you mess up endlessly. You can't seem to stop. So we sink into the depths of despair. We cry out with a psalmist, Psalm 22, verse 2, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, and I find no rest. So my church in Coleman is St. John's Evangelical Protestant Church. And for a while there, I was a young adult intern. I was over the young adult ministry, and all the time my young adults would come to me and they would say, Nate, like, why do I still struggle with sin? I thought it was going to get easier. Whether it's pornography, whether it's a cycle of destructive relationships, whether it's laziness, apathy, whatever it is. And so it's with this buildup that we come back to the original passage that I have for today, the end of chapter 7. So with this in mind, y'all, feel the agony of Paul. Verses 23 and 24. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. Who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? Who will set me free? Who will defeat death, hell, sin, and the grave? What sins do we struggle with this morning, church? What destructive thoughts lie in your mind right now? Is there bitterness, resentment, envy, jealousy, lust? We all have those thoughts in our mind. What about habits and addictions? Who will fight those sin werewolves inside of us? Who will turn the law of God from the pointed finger of condemnation into the lifted hands of emancipation? Emancipation, you're thinking freedom. And so we go through the Old Testament, we see times of freedom in Exodus, for instance, in Exodus chapter 14, Moses leading the Hebrews out of Egypt. And if you know the story in Exodus 14, you know that Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, if you don't know the story, I'd encourage you to read it, Exodus 14. Pharaoh approaches with his army. The Israelites are stuck. There's water on one side. Does this sound familiar? There's an obstacle on one side, water. And then there's an enemy approaching and crushing from the other side. They cry out to God. Where are you, God? Are you just going to let us die here? Where are you, God? Are you just going to let me struggle with my sins alone? And what does Moses do? Moses says that the Lord will fight for you. And that's the same message I have for you today. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. And then the Lord said to Moses, again, Exodus 14, raise your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. The waters part. The Israelites go through. When Pharaoh and his army tries to follow, the water collapses on them. And then they are delivered. God delivered the Hebrews. God delivered Paul. God delivered you in the past. He is delivering you today. And he will continue to deliver you in the future. We read the heartbreak of Paul in verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Paul knows how painful sin is. You want to talk about someone hunted, beaten, tortured, shipwrecked, stoned? Paul knows the pain of sin. And what does Paul say? Well, we get to verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. This is what we sometimes forget as Christians, that God saved you in the past, yes, but the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross still saves you today. We think of sometimes our salvation in the past tense, God saved us. That's accurate. But sometimes we don't think of Jesus as our current Savior, who is still our Savior. Don't just use the past tense when it comes to Jesus. The cross is still enough. You are still forgiven. You are still loved. You are still pronounced righteous by the blood of the Lamb. And that is the turning point of the gospel that we have to turn to again and again. Jesus Christ is the one that turns the law of God from the pointed finger of condemnation into the lifted hands of emancipation. We read in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18, the words of Jesus, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." We are going to struggle with sin until the day Jesus calls us home. And I'm sorry about that. I wish when we were saved, our sin struggles disappeared, but that's not how it works. But Jesus Christ turned the law from something that was a hammer that crushed us into a window. Visualize with me. Hammer, replace that with a window. And it's through that law that we see the holiness of God. How perfect He is. How mighty. How righteous. Now you might be saying, that's a little weird to view the law as a window. That's strange. Well, think about it. Let's walk through the Ten Commandments. Let's use a few. All right? Thou shalt not. Think about it. Don't take life. Why? Because God is the giver of life. Don't steal. Why? Because God has given us everything we need. Don't worship any other gods. Why? Because God is the one and only. It's through the law that we come to know God on a deeper level. What made this change possible from a hammer to a window? Paul's clear in verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are freed, we are emancipated because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We were sinners exposed by the law, but Jesus Christ came to earth as a man to die for you and me, live the perfect life that we could not. He died on a cross. 3 days later, he rose again and ascended into heaven. If you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ this morning and you want to know more or you want to become a Christian, I'd love to talk to you. Jimmy would love to talk to you. Anyone here would. And I welcome you to accept the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ and begin a relationship with him that lasts from now through eternity. Verse 25, church, look at it with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who here knows the board game, Chutes and Ladders? Has anyone played that game, Chutes and Ladders? You know, you land on a certain spot, you either climb up or you have a slide, you go down. Verse 25 is the chute that takes us back to verse 6. Remember how good we felt after verse 6? Before Paul talked about all his sin struggles, verse 6 was amazing, right? Verse 25 connects us to verse 6 again and again and again because of Jesus Christ still being our Savior. So church, that's the what. I'm going to draw this sermon to a conclusion. That's the what. But at Beeson, we learned when you're preaching, you have the what, and then you got to get to the so what. What do you take home? A sermon needs to have handles that you grab. You take the sermon and you bring it home. Where are the handles? What's the so what? You're free. Who will still deliver you? Jesus will still deliver you. Jesus is still your Savior. So as you go out and you serve in the ministries here, or you go mow your neighbor's lawn, you go to a local soup kitchen, whatever it is, you're not serving because you're like, oh, the law's weighing so heavily on me. I gotta be holy, I gotta be righteous on my own so that I can like earn God's salvation again. No. You're free. Live in that freedom. Live in that joy. You didn't have to earn your salvation before you were a Christian because you couldn't. You still don't have to earn your salvation now that you are a Christian. So go out this morning. Live in that freedom. And if you're feeling particularly frisky, you know, you're feeling some kind of way, go tell someone else about that freedom that you have. Go tell someone else about our Savior. Go tell someone else about what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let us do so with the joy of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, thanking you for the freedom of the cross. We thank you that even though we struggle with sin until our dying breath, Lord, we know that you save us. You saved us. You save us now, and you will save us in the future. Thank you that we are forgiven and set free. Thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and give us the strength, the power, and the joy to go tell somebody this week about the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.